Saturday, March 9th, 2024 of the Common Era. The time is 18:09 hours Eastern Standard Time. Ward Green with you again today, little children. We have a study from the Crucible article and from the last chapter of the book of Joel, as well as 1 Chronicles chapter 28, which is the second last chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles. And I've not yet looked at the... Oh, yes, we did Proverbs. I think we can do another one similar for today. Yes, that's right. Let's see. So, when we do Proverbs, we can do it from our own translation. What happened? Oh, yeah. I didn't resize the window yet. Here we go. So we're planning, we're intending to do a very important chapter of the Crucible article today, which is 8 and 6. What is it? 5 or 6? Wait a minute. Four. Right, 8 and 4. That's correct. And 1 Chronicles 28. We missed Clark's commentary yesterday, apparently. I didn't write it down. What's that? What happened? Oh, I must have dragged it over. Yeah. So, yeah, we do have Clark's commentary on the book of Joel in the other window that's not visible at the moment, but here it is. I've got it, Joel chapter 3. Oh, he says the prophecy in this chapter is thought by some to relate to the latter times of the world. But we'll see that the work of Samuel Kerensky, like the work of Francis Cope Whitehouse, has done a great service to humanity by wiping away the tarnish of prejudice from the grail of historical evidence, thereby forging a link between Joseph and Egypt. And this is going to be too much to cover today, so eventually when we do the Green article or the Joseph article, we will see in the Joseph article particularly how this number 1850 is so important. And I did not know about the Arabian legend at that time about Joseph being 100 years old, followed by 1,000 days, which would make him 103 or 104 years old. I didn't know anything about that Arabian legend. And that's hard to believe. I mean, I couldn't believe it. Because when we use that Arabian legend, we see that everything fits perfectly in the same exact position in chronology. At the year 1850, where I had placed it in the article Joseph without knowing anything about that legend. And I can't explain other than that by the divine will, Yahweh wanted that to happen. Or he knew it was correct, and that's why he induced me to signify the date as 1850. Or signify that date as being important in the chronology before I ever heard about the other legend, because of course 104 plus 1850 is 1954, which is the birth of Joseph. So it's an incredible alignment. The work of Samuel Kerensky, like the work of Francis Cope Whitehouse, right? Mr. Kerensky refers to Judaic and Arabic legends, which he says put Joseph as vizier, the highest appointed position to the late Pharaoh Moiris, of the 12th dynasty of Egypt. The late Pharaoh Moiris. I'm not sure why I used the word late, other than the fact that he died, like all the other pharaohs. As we identify Joseph with Pharaoh Senusret II, this is incredible stuff. It really is incredible. It's so good. We might at first glance reject the timing with respect to the king Moiris, or another name for Moiris is Amenemhat III, since he rules after Senusret III, you see, because Senusret II came first, then Senusret III, then Amenemhat III. That was the order of those three pharaohs. The third and all that just came about later by the later commentators, I believe. I don't think that the Egyptians used those numerals. Certainly didn't use Roman numerals anyway. But however, as though we were living in a dream, Mr. Kierensky next... See, I mean, how could you have Joseph being the actual pharaoh of Senusret II, then another pharaoh after Joseph, then another one after that pharaoh, and in the rule of that third pharaoh, Joseph acting as vizier? You see, how? But it can be, as long as Joseph is 100 years old, up to 103, which it is in the legend. However, as though we were living in a dream, Mr. Kierensky next miraculously, or seemingly miraculously, quotes from Zachariah Sitchin, a linguist and biblical scholar, saying that Joseph was 100 years old or more. And everything I learned, of course, I always tried to verify it and tried to get an independent source that would tell me the same thing. Everything I did in all my articles, I was skeptical of everything. This wasn't just something where I was just, you know, eager to jump on the first thing that I found. That wasn't it at all. This is something that I was able to verify, that Zachariah Sitchin did say this. I believe I'm recalling now. I wouldn't have believed a single source if I couldn't confirm it. I mean, I always confirmed everything. But it was something mentioned by Mr. Kierensky also. Zachariah Sitchin said that Joseph was 100 years old or more when he created Lake Moiris, and that he did it in 1,000 days, which is about 3 years, arriving at 1850 BCE in the genealogy. And of course, if Joseph was born late in 1954, that would bring us to 1850 in our chronology, which we call the genealogy. Joseph, born in 1954, by our own estimation, has given this date of 1850 BCE for the completion of the canal system of Joseph and Moiris. Joseph's canal plus Lake Moiris. And the Arab historians is the source given by Mr. Sitchin for the story of Joseph at 100 years. The date of 1850 BCE was used as the key date. We can't cover this today. It's in the article Joseph. We found this date, 1850, independently, by a completely different method. Totally independently, apparently, but obviously nothing is independent if these things are true. Everything is then interdependent. But the date of 1850 was used as the key date in unlocking the chronology known as the Blessed Genealogy, an independent effort that dates Adam to 5550 BCE, which date also lies arithmetically at three times the number 1850. The number of provenances, or what's the word? Brilliances in chess, it would be called a brilliancy. The number of brilliancies that we see in the chronology that we call the Blessed Genealogy, genealogy, I like to pronounce it, is stupendous. There's so many. I'm trying to think there's another word for it. There's another word for that. Not just brilliancy, but fortuity? Is that a word? Fortuitous. What's fortuitous? Something is very... It has to do with fortune, or, you know, with blessing. It's so blessed. What's a blessing? Yeah. The number is so... The number of them is such a large number of things that cooperate together. All of God's works cooperate together for the good of those who love Him. There's that scripture. And that's what it's like. But it's the blessings are so many in the genealogy that it... That's why it's called the Blessed Genealogy, just for reference and just for your interest, little children. But we were in Joel there. I was looking at Joel, but I need to select a scripture from wherever we're in today. Are we in Proverbs? Yeah, Proverbs. Oh, yeah, right. We're going to do that. We're going to do 1 Chronicles 28 next, I believe. Right. After we do our... I just can't stop thinking about it. But we don't have enough time to talk about it all. Not in one study, not in 10 studies. There's so many things about the genealogy, including the number 2268, which is 63 times 36. And that number is also an incredible... what's the word? It's a virtuosity, or it's a virtue. Yeah, it's a virtue. The number of virtues that just they're arithmetical virtues, mathematical virtues, virtues in the numbers that just astounding. You know, and it didn't cause any of it. It's not the cause. It's not a cause for which I can claim any credit at all. I was just in great wonderment, but I was also in great agony for most of my research because it was such a hopeless case that when I did find these numbers being blessings and just being virtuous, I couldn't really, first of all, I was extremely excited. I couldn't even believe it. Couldn't believe some of it. Other parts of it, well, they seemed like, oh, well, so that makes a memory aid. You know, it's a little easier to remember. It's easier to remember it because of these virtues in the numbers. It's much easier to remember. The mirror dates, all of these things. There's just so many things. It goes on and on and on and on and on. And it's not all perfect and easy. There's lots of things that are not easy. I mean, you know, arithmetically, they're not simple. Jesus is born in 6 BCE. That's not simple. That doesn't really make it simple. There's lots of things that aren't simple, but if Jesus hadn't been born in that year, we wouldn't have the other numbers working the way they do. It wouldn't be any of that. So it all works together as if, okay, is this the one 14, 13, and 14? I think, 2 March 9th. Let's see. 2. I'm going to think that it is. Let me think. What does that work out to be? Yeah, it works. It works. As even in laughter, the heart may know pain, so grief is the end to which mirth will attain. The faithless at heart sees the fruit of ill will. A good man will eat of good fruit to his fill. That is today's proverb, little children, from Proverbs 14, verses 13 and 14. And David proceeded to congregate all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the princes of the divisions of those ministering to the king, and the chiefs of thousands, and the chiefs of hundreds, and the chiefs of all the goods and livestock of the king and of his sons, together with the court officials and the mighty men, even every valiant mighty man, to Jerusalem. Then David the king rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. As for me, it was close to my heart to build a resting house for the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, and as the footstool of our God. And I had made preparation to build, and the true God himself said to me, 'You will not build a house to my name, for a man of wars you are, and blood you have spilled. Accordingly, Yahweh, the God of Israel, chose me out of all the house of my father to become king over Israel to time indefinite. For it was Judah that he chose as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, I was the one whom he approved to make me king over all Israel. And out of all my sons, for many are the sons whom Yahweh has given me, he then chose Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingship of Yahweh over Israel. Further, he said to me, Solomon, your son, is the one that will build my house and my courtyards, for I have chosen him as my son, and I myself shall become his father.'" So you see, if we wonder, well, how did Yahweh, the true God, speak to David? In what way did he speak to him? Well, God, just the true God, does speak to his servants in different ways at different times. And he spoke to me in the numbers of the chronology. That's how he communicated with me. And we don't know how he communicated with David necessarily. It's not clear because David doesn't say. "And I shall certainly establish his kingship firmly to time indefinite," Yahweh went on to say to David, "if," speaking about Solomon, "he will be strongly resolved to do all my commandments and my judicial decisions as at this day. And now before the eyes of all Israel, Yahweh's congregation, and in the ears of our God, take care and search for all the commandments of Yahweh your God, in order that you may possess the good land and may certainly pass it on as an inheritance to your sons after you, to time indefinite." In other words, forever. "And you, Solomon, my son," but before we continue, the idea of forever there's also places where Yahweh tells us in his word that he will roll up the heavens like a cloak, as if nothing is forever. He's going to replace, like a garment is replaced, he's going to replace the heavens at some point. So do we have to worry about our everlasting life? I don't think so, because Yahweh can do anything. All things are possible with God. We're not worried about it, but the idea of everlasting is still here. And it's a good concept. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a complete heart and with a delightful soul. For all hearts Yahweh is searching, and every inclination of the thoughts he is discerning. If you search for him, he will let himself be found by you. But if you leave him, he will cast you off forever." That is such a powerful scripture, little children. This idea, when I first learned this, I thought, well, if he casts us off forever, that means you can't come back to him again. But that's not true. You can come back. So therefore, the word forever doesn't mean you can't come back. So therefore, the word forever has a limited amount of foreverness in it. Just like in the case of everlasting life, God can replace the universe at any time. It doesn't mean you can't come back. "See now," verse 10, "for Yahweh himself has chosen you to build a house as a sanctuary. Be courageous and act. And David proceeded to give Solomon, his son, the architectural plan of the porch and of its houses and its storerooms and its roof chambers. And I think that's enough for the reading of that. We can jump down. We can read the rest of the details whenever we want to. And David went on to say to Solomon, his son, verse 20, be courageous and strong and act. Do not be afraid nor be terrified, for Yahweh God, my God, is with you. He will not desert you or leave you until all the work of the service of Yahweh's house is finished. And here are the divisions of the priests and of the Levites for all the service of the house of the true God. And with you in all the work, there is every willing one with skill for all the service, and also the princes and all the people for all your words. That's the end of 1 Chronicles 28. We know Solomon was not faithful. He didn't keep the commandments of God. So his kingship was not firmly established. And in the days of even his son Rehoboam, the next king after Solomon, the kingdom was split. Already, just in the days of the successor king to Solomon himself. So the kingdom was not firmly established in the hand of Solomon. But he did not obey Yahweh. For look, Joel wrote in his book in chapter 3, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring back the captive ones of Judah and Jerusalem. And there's the first time in the book of Joel where we know what he's talking about. We know that he's prophesying about the southern kingdom or the kingdom of Judah, not the northern kingdom, because he mentions Judah and Jerusalem there for the first time. I will also collect together all the nations and bring them down to the low plain of Jehoshaphat, and I will put myself on judgment with them there on account of my people, that is, the nations he will put on judgment, and he will do it on account of my people, he says, and my inheritance Israel, whom they scattered among the nations, and they apportioned out my own land. The nations will be brought to account, in other words, for their scattering Jehovah's people, even though he allowed them to be scattered. He also renders justice against them for having done that, even though his people weren't faithful, and that's why he allowed them to be scattered in the first place. Verse 3, and for my people they kept casting lots, and they would give the male child for a prostitute. This is the nations he's talking about. And the female child they sold for wine that they might drink. So they exchanged their male captives that they got from Israel in order to buy or purchase the service of a prostitute, and they sold the female children for wine, for the drinking wine. Okay, verse 4. And also, what do you have to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Is it the treatment that you are giving me as a reward? And if you are giving such treatment to me swiftly, speedily, I shall pay back your treatment upon your heads, because you men have taken my own silver and my own gold, and you have brought my own desirable good things into your temples. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Jerusalem you have sold to the sons of the Greeks for the purpose of removing them far from their own territory. Here I am arousing them to come from the place where you have sold them, and I will pay back your treatment upon your own heads. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the sons of Judah. And they must sell them to the men of Sheba, to a nation far away. for Yahweh himself has spoken it. Proclaim this, you people, among the nations. Sanctify war. Arouse the powerful men. Let them draw near. Let them come up, all the men of war. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning shears into lances. That's an idea that's also present in both the book of both the books of Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 4, and also in Micah, chapter 4, verse 3. This beating their... well, it's the opposite idea, actually. Because they, in Isaiah and Micah, they're beating their swords into plowshares. Whereas here, they're beating their plowshares in plowshares into swords to become violent, to become warriors, to, you know, to carry on war. As for the weak one, let him say, I am a powerful man. So this is the reverse of the other two references to the plowshares and swords. Here they're beating their plowshares into swords to become, to make them into instruments of war and to become soldiers, and they're pruning shears into lances for the same reason. Verse 11, lend your aid and come, all you nations round about, and collect yourselves together to that place. O Yahweh, bring your powerful ones down. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the low plain of Jehoshaphat, for there I shall sit in order to judge all the nations round about. Thrust in a sickle, for harvest has grown ripe. Come, descend, for the winepress has become full. The press vats actually overflow, for their badness has become abundant. Crowds are in the low plain of the decision, for the day of Yahweh is near in the low plain of the decision. Sun and moon themselves will certainly become dark, and the very stars will actually withdraw their brightness. And out of Zion, Yahweh himself will roar, and out of Jerusalem he will give forth his voice, and heaven and earth certainly will rock. But Yahweh will be a refuge for his people, and a fortress for the sons of Israel. And you people will have to know that I am Yahweh your God, residing in Zion, my holy mountain. And your Jerusalem must become a holy place, and as regards strangers, they will no more pass through her. Cities were always her, or she. She, the city of Jerusalem. And it must occur in that day that the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the very hills will flow with milk, and the very stream beds of Judah will all flow with water. And out of the house of Yahweh there will go forth a spring, and it must irrigate the torrent valley of the acacia trees. As regards Egypt, a desolate waste it will become. And as regards Edom, a wilderness of desolate waste it will become, because of the violence to the sons of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. But as for Judah, to time indefinite, it will be inhabited. There's the time indefinite again. You know, he can come back and he can say, well, time indefinite was time indefinite. It was forever, but other things can come up. Right? That can shorten that time forever, just like we saw already in the case of the last chapter we read just now of First Chronicles. But as for Judah, to time indefinite, it will be inhabited, and Jerusalem to generation after generation. And I will consider innocent their blood that I had not considered innocent, and Yahweh will be residing in Zion. But let's go back and look at Chronicles once again, little children, because I've forgotten what that reference was to the forever that we saw. It was so clear how time indefinite is not necessarily... Yes, there it is. This is one of the most powerful scriptures in all of Scripture, 1 Chronicles 28:9, because it says, if you search for Yahweh, he himself will let himself be found by you. He'll let himself be found by you. But if you leave him, he will cast you off forever. So how can you be cast off forever if he allows you to repent and return, which we know he does? But that's what it says. That's what it says. He'll cast you off forever. And that's it. So forever is, it has meaning in the context of being unrepentant. When you're unrepentant, then it's forever. And so, see, the word forever has a contextual meaning. That's what that says. It's so powerful to understand that. Once you understand that, then you can understand everything there is to do about God and His mercy and all, how He could say, well, my people sinned, so I'm gonna, you know, bring the king of Babylon to destroy the temple at Jerusalem, and I'm going to take Judah, the people of Jerusalem, captive, and all of these things that he allowed the Chaldeans to do. He did those things, but then he said, well, I'm going to punish you, you Chaldeans, because you brought my people into captivity. So, you know, how is that possible? But yet that's the way Yahweh is. He has contextual meaning and contextual understanding and contextual motive and contextual thoughts. And that's how we need to think of him, that it depends on the situation. That's what it is. That's what contextual means. So, little children, I think we've done enough for today's study. I think that was very interesting. It was for me extremely interesting. I hope it was for you. I enjoyed being with you again today. We do have about a minute, but seeing as I often run over time, I'm going to try to wrap it up a little early to make sure I don't get carried away and go over time. But, oh, today I have my washer and dryer were delivered today, so I did run them both. Haven't run the washer yet. I've run the dryer. I'm going to run the washer, I guess, but I ran the dryer just a little tiny bit to make sure that it was connected. I've got to run the washer. I want to wait till I can do a cycle maybe and clean some clothes with it. But I'm sure it's going to be phenomenal. I'm sure as sure can be forever. So, and still have a possibility that, you know, forever could be shortened for different reasons. But no, it's beautiful, and I'm quite positive it's going to be excellent, like the dryer too. But I've got to get a system where I can build a Y connector so I can have both dryers hooked up, and I'll talk about that some other time. That's it for today, and the video for today is March 9th, 2024 of the Common Era. The time is 18:42 hours Eastern Standard Time. And I'm Ward Green, and I love you very much. And in my behalf, this is Liv Dusty, and this is Cassie saying bye for now.